so you're ready for the next one.
Oh.
Kind of thing.
According to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemy armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let me read the first two verses as well. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for your blessing, your grace, your mercy, everything you've given to us. Father, we are your children if we have believed on the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the eternal life that we have. But certainly, Father, you did not work out this new life in us simply for us to be looking forward to heaven and nothing else. You want us to be busy working here. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Really, as we look at the story of Elijah, as we finish up his life, as we begin looking at the story of Elisha, we can look at them and their work and what they did and think, well, that was a different age. Those are bygone days. We won't see those kind of servants of the Lord anymore. But that's not true. You're the same God. You work in us as you did in Elijah and Elisha. Father, we can accomplish great things for your glory by faith. And I pray that we would have faith. I pray that it would be seen everywhere in everything we do, in our prayers, in the time we spend reading your Bible, the time we spend talking with you, and the time we spend with our families. Father, when we declare your greatness and your works, may our faith be so evident. Father, encourage us today and challenge us to follow the footprints that you have left, to walk in the steps of Christ and show Christ to this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah's God continues his work. That's the title of our message today. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah's God continues his work. And actually, we're going to kind of finish up the life of Elijah in some sense, because Elijah doesn't die. And so his life doesn't end. It actually continues and will continue. And so that we're going to look at the rest of his ministry here on earth during this time before his mantle, his authority, his leadership is passed along to Elijah. Now, we have 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at first at the first five verses. And this is Elijah's last interaction with the sons of the prophets. Elijah's last interaction with the sons of the prophets. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let me read the first five verses. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went up with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered and said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." All right, so this last day, this anticipation was known by Elijah, by Elisha, and by the sons of the prophets. Verse 9, Elisha says to Elisha, "What may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" So Elijah knew, from what we just read, Elisha knew, but also the sons of the prophets knew as well. Now we're going to put up on the screen here a map of Elijah's life. Now it might be kind of small, but this is his ministry. And you'll see kind of like in the middle of the screen, a red arrow. And that's kind of the path that we're following right here from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and then across the Jordan. And so that's kind of his last, this is his last course, his last
what he's visiting. And he's visiting the sons of the prophets. He's not just visiting like the sites. You know, it's not like, well, this is my last day. I'm going to go visit the sites of Israel. Now he is visiting not places, but people. Those who are important to him. These sons of the prophets. These are three different schools that have been started probably by Elijah in Gilgal. And even though it doesn't say that here, you know, in Bethel and Jericho, the sons of the prophets come out. We don't see that in Gilgal, but a little bit later in chapter 4, Elisha is going to interact with the sons of the prophets at Gilgal. So we know that there are the sons of the prophets at Gilgal, Bethel, and also Jericho. This was kind of like a Bible college, if you will, a seminary. Prophets were not just people who told the future. Prophets were also men of God who explained the word of God and encouraged the people in the ways of God. So these are men that they're preparing for the ministry, if you will. Where did they come from? I don't know. We don't have any specific that Elijah started them, but most likely he did. At the very, going back in Elijah's life, remember that when he went up into the cave and the Lord spoke to him in a still small voice, and Elijah said over and over again, I'm the only one left. I've been very zealous and no one's left but me. I'm the only one left. Well, right after that, the Lord says, I've got stuff for you to do. Basically, I want you to anoint this person. And he says, I want you to anoint Elisha in your place. And so there was a little bit of a, there's someone I'm going to train. There's someone who's going to take my place. Not only that, but right after that, the Lord told Elijah that there were 7,000 reserved who had not kneeled to Baal. And maybe that encouraged Elijah. Remember, he's the one that was always saying, I'm alone. There's no one else. I'm the last one. And the Lord says, no, you're not. And so maybe he begins to find these people and he starts these different colleges. And why is he visiting them? Well, I imagine he wants to impart to them some last word to continue on. If you want to do this, go look at Peter's last words, 1 and 2 Peter. And I want to remind you, as long as I'm in the tent, he knew that he was going to, his life was coming to an end. Same thing with Paul in 2 Timothy. And so you can look at some of those very influential leaders, men who God had used to train others and lead others in the church. When they got to the end of their life, they had something they wanted to communicate to those who are following them. And I think that was true of Elijah as well. And it's pretty amazing to see all that God has done through Elijah through these years, from the time of that I'm alone to now. And we don't know how many years they were. Some people have estimated that his whole ministry was 15 to 20 years. But there was this time between that still small voice and his being taken up in a whirlwind that God has done some pretty amazing things through him. He has anointed Elisha, and he has these schools of the prophets. Now, all of that would have been missed if God would had answered Elijah's request. I want to remind you of this, because we are very short-sighted. We can see, you know, but that's about, you know, we can see right out there, but that's about as far as we can see. It's hard for us to see a week ahead, a month ahead, a year ahead, 20 years ahead, 100 years ahead. You know, we can't, our little minds, it's hard for us. But God can see ahead. And in 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah prays to God and says, it is enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah prayed to God that he would die. Do you know what? God did not answer that prayer. Have you ever asked God for something and he didn't give it to you? Have you ever prayed for something you wanted really, really bad, something that maybe wasn't bad, Maybe it was something good. Maybe you wanted to get married. Maybe you wanted a different job. Maybe you wanted to move to a safer location. Maybe you wanted a reliable vehicle. Maybe you wanted enough money to pay your bills. You know, maybe all the, you know, you, and you prayed, Lord, please. And the Lord didn't answer. How did you feel? Were you mad at God? God, I thought you were my father. Here I am, your child. Why don't you answer my prayers? Were you mad? Angry? Ready to give up on God? There was a time in our life where we were looking to buy a home. We were in Iowa. We didn't know the next step. We were praying and waiting, but it seemed like we were going to be in Iowa for a little while. So we found a home. And we thought, we'll buy this home. And so we prayed over it. It sounded great. Looked great. We put an offer in. And somebody else had put an offer in before us. And we missed buying the home. And you know, we could have been mad at God. You know, because God, what's the deal? Why don't you want us to have this home? Blah, blah, blah. But you know, it's interesting. Just a few months later, the Lord would have us move out here. And what a mess that would have been if God would have answered our prayers. See, God can see into the future. God is wise and God is loving. We don't have that ability to see into the future. I wonder if you would trust God today, even if he doesn't answer your prayers. Say, God, give me health today, and he doesn't give you health. Will you trust God? Will you say, I know his way is best? What about the move? You know, you say, well, I want to move to a different house, or I want a different job, or I want to get married, or whatever it might be you're asking the Lord for. And it seems like God's not listening, God's not hearing, God's not answering. And you say, what am I doing wrong? Well, maybe nothing. Maybe God, just in his wisdom and his love, knows that's not the best for you. Do you trust God enough to say, okay, Lord, your will be done, and to be content with God's no? If God would have answered Elijah's request, there would have been no Elisha, there would have been no sons of the prophets. Now, maybe, but it wouldn't have been through Elijah's hand. Elijah wouldn't have gotten to see that blessing. So the sons of the prophets, he is spending time with them, and he is going around just, I think, just kind of bidding them farewell, encouraging them to stand fast in the Lord. Well, the next thing we see, starting with verse 6, is Elijah's last interaction with Elisha. Elijah's last interaction with Elisha. I think I have the reference there wrong on the screen. That's 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Second Kings 2, 6 through 11. Elisha's last interaction with Elisha. Now, back in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elisha started to follow Elijah. Elisha had taken his place. In fact, I'll show you a picture here of a scene that somebody created of Elisha putting his mantle over Elijah. And I'll show you that scene there, but I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings 19, verse 19, as that picture comes up. And it says, so he departed from there, that's Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Zaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he said to them, go back, for what have I to do with you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his servant. So in that picture, you can see Elijah putting his mantle over a young Elijah. And that mantle was kind of like a cloak. If you can imagine a superhero with their cloak that floats in the wind, That's the cloak there. And they used it for a covering. They used it to, like, a blanket. They used it for a lot of things. It was a multi-purpose piece of clothing. So that's when Elisha began to follow Elijah. And Elisha knows that Elijah is going to leave him. So he sticks with him. Now, what I find very interesting is this curious interaction where Elijah says, stay. And Elisha says, no way, I'm going to follow you. And so Elisha is persistent and follows Elijah. And I can't really blame him, because I would want to follow him too. I'd want to stay with him to the very end. He's the guy I'm learning from. Well, we see the last miracle here in 7 and 8. Elijah's last miracle. So there they are down. They've left Jericho. They're by the Jordan. And 50 of the sons of prophets, verse 7, went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. This is amazing. This is an amazing miracle that Elijah does, and has a lot of connection with their history. So Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea, not only that, Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan to come into the Promised Land. And so this last miracle, but so as much as it might have connected them with the Old Testament, and promise him, as much as it might have connected them with the Old Testament, I think even more, in just a minute, we're going to see that it gives an opportunity for Elisha to prove to himself and to the sons of the prophet that Elijah's God was with him. We'll get to that in just a minute. So there's a request here, a last request. After the last miracle. Verse 9, so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So the promise of this blessing here, Elijah has offered. Elisha asked for a double portion. What exactly is this? I think that this is hearkening back to the oldest son's double portion that they would have received. And I don't think that Elisha is saying, you know, Elijah, everything you did, I want to do double. I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's saying is, I want your blessing. I want your spirit. I want your work. I want your inheritance. I want it all. I want to be treated as the eldest. And it's interesting because Elijah says, you have asked for a hard thing. Why is it a hard thing? Because it's not Elijah's to give. It is God's to give. That work by the Spirit, the miracles, all of that, to be a prophet of God, it wasn't Elijah's to pass on. It was God's. And so he says, if you see me when I go up, it will happen. So Elisha has a little bit of a... okay, I'll know if this happens kind of thing. And then I find something very curious, very fascinating, very much excites my imagination here in verse 11. It says this, they've crossed the Jordan, and it happened as they continued on and talked. Now they're just walking and talking. What are they talking about? What are the last words that Elijah would say to Elisha? What are the last questions that Elisha would ask Elijah? Would Elijah talk about the wonders of God? Would Elijah reiterate to Elisha his failings? Would Elijah be giving instructions to Elisha? And by the way, sometimes I know I jumble Elijah and Elisha. You say Elijah and Elisha 20 times and try and not get them mixed up. I don't know what they talked about. Maybe someday we'll find out. But as they're talking and walking, all of a sudden something happens. It says there in verse 11, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared. By the way, when you see that suddenly, it's a boom. Something happens, unexpected. Wow. Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So the two of them are separated quickly by this chariot of fire, chariot of horses, and probably it's brilliance in its color and its splendor. And they're both separated, and then Elijah is drawn up in this whirlwind. Later on, and this is Elisha's last sight of Elijah. Later on, Elisha will see chariots of fire. And you're going to have to wait for that. That's later on. Elijah joined one of two people who never died, Enoch and himself. He never dies. If you want to see some interesting material, go to the New Testament and find where Elijah is mentioned. That's your homework. All right, one last thing I want to look at here in verses 12 through 14, and that God continues his work through Elisha. 2 Kings 2, 12 through 14. This is God continuing his work through Elisha. Elisha is sorrowful. Verse 12, he saw it, cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. So he's very distraught. But also, it's very interesting, the statement he makes, because chariots and horsemen, that is the strength of a people, a nation during that time. If you have chariots and if you have horses, you can conquer. It's their modern day greatest military weapon. And so what he says, what basically Elisha is saying of Elijah is that Elijah is the strength, the power of our nation. Now, obviously, it's God working through Elijah. But now, all of a sudden, they have lost their champion. They have lost their warrior. Elisha has lost his teacher, his friend. And so he's distraught, and he tears his clothes. In a moment, he's gone. But here's what I want you to see next. Elisha, look at verse 13, took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So Elijah, I can just imagine, Elijah didn't have his mantle connected too well, because when this whirlwind comes and it's like, whoosh, and his mantle goes flying off. And so Elisha picks it up and he goes over and he stands by the bank of the Jordan. He takes the mantle of Elijah, verse 14, that had fallen from him, struck the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? That's maybe one of my favorite quotes in all of the Bible. I just love it. Where is the God of Elijah? And this is something precious and meaningful, because he's not saying, God's gone. He's saying, God, show yourself. Show yourself to be here with me. And he strikes the Jordan and it separates it. And he crosses over onto dry land. This is great for Elisha, because now Elisha knows God is going to work through me. God who is with Elijah is with me as well. And the sons of the prophets saw it as well. And what's interesting is this sounds a lot like Moses and Joshua. Joshua was somewhat timid about leading the people of Israel, and rightly so. They were a hard lot to lead. They grumbled and complained quite a bit. But what's really precious is in Joshua 3:7, it says this, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. As the Lord God was with Moses and led Moses and helped Moses, so God was going to be with Joshua. And that's the same thing here with Elisha. As God was with Elijah, so God was going to be with Elisha. And God is with Elisha, and Elisha does so much for God that at the end of Elisha's life, somebody says the same thing about Elisha that Elisha said about Elijah. Notice this in 2 Kings 13:14. It says this, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. See, the same thing was said about Elisha that was said about Elijah. Why? Because Elisha had, God had worked through, God is going to work through, and we'll see it, God is going to work through Elisha in such an amazing way that people are going to look at him and say, you are the strength of our nation. You are the military defense of our people. You are the one that stands between us and everybody else, and you stand for us, for God. Well, there's two things I want you to realize today. There's two things I want you to grasp today. One is this. What is your attitude toward unanswered prayers? What is your attitude toward unanswered prayers? Do you get mad at God when he doesn't answer your prayers? Do you get sad? Do you complain? Do you grumble? Do you run away? Do you think God has forgotten you? God has left you? Remember this. Remember this. God is wise and loving. He can see way down the road. We can't. Trust him. Just trust him. He loves you. He doesn't answer. He doesn't say no because he hates you or he's mean. Remember that. Remember that. And whatever he says, whatever he doesn't pray, he doesn't answer, he'll still give you the grace to go through it. Remember Paul? Three times he asked, God, take this away, and God didn't. And Paul says, he hears from the Lord, my grace is sufficient. But here's the other thing too as well. Do you realize that Elijah's God continues his work through you? Elijah's God continues his work through you. We won't be like Elijah in what we do. We won't be like Elisha in what we do. But that's not what God has called us to do. But God has called us to do great things. And we can do great things for the Lord because we have the same God as Elijah, the same God as Elisha, the same God as Moses, the same God as Joshua. He has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he was with them, he will be with us. As he guided them, he will guide us. As he strengthened them, he will strengthen us. God's work continues through you today. And God wants to do a great work. Are you allowing him to work through you? Well, thank you for joining us this morning. I'll close our time in a word of prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy to us, your kindness. Father, we're not very good servants most of the time. We want to be sovereign over our own lives. We want to run our own way. We want to do our own thing. Forgive us for that. Father, may our hearts and our minds be submissive to you. May we love you and may we live for you. Father, help our hearts to know your love today. To know your wisdom today, to know that when we pray, some of the things we ask for, you may not grant. It's not because you hate us. It's not because you're mean. Father, it's because you love us and you're wise and you can see much further than we can. You know what's best for us. May we be content with that. But then, Father, also may we realize you are still an all-powerful God. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. and we can do great things for your honor and glory, even today. Father, may we realize that, and may we continue to work for your glory. Thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you for my church family. I pray you'd watch over them. Pray you'd encourage them and bless them. Father, I hope and pray that our isolation time will come to an end soon. I want to see us together again, gathering, singing together, taking communion together. Father, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior together. So please, may that day come quickly. Or, Father, may the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. That would be even better. Father, may we remain patient. May we remain being good and doing what you've called us to do during this time. We ask for your blessing, and we ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.